you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'd like to read again that text from John chapter 4. I'm very glad to see each of you here this morning and to be able now to open from God's Word and speak with you about what God reveals within. You know, it occurs to me sometimes when I hear something said that we are far too concerned with the care of our toes. Too many times I hear people say, well, you really stepped on their toes, or you really stepped on my toes. But you know, if all I ever hit are your toes, that's poor preaching. I'm not aiming for your toes. I think anyone can step on toes. The purpose of the gospel and the purpose of every teacher and preacher ought to be to hit the heart. Not with my feelings or my word, but God's word. Because it's the heart that changes. It's the heart that is helping to govern our lives, because we are governed by what we allow into our hearts. And if we allow the Word of God into our hearts, then we can be governed in the way that will lead us home to heaven with Him. Now the song we just sang, "Where He leads, I will follow." Sometimes we say, well, I want to go home to heaven. I'll follow Him. But we forget that that following is a daily following. It is a daily discipleship. It is a daily discipline to follow Him. That means, in order to follow Him successfully, in order to look forward to a home in heaven with Him, that we must be constantly listening to what He says and putting what He says into practice in our lives. Last time I checked, my toes are not directing my life. Now, they matter to me when they hurt, but it's my heart that helps to direct me. And I need to be directed by God's Word. And so when I preach a lesson, I'm aiming for your heart, because it's your hearts that need to be touched by God's Word. And I'd like to talk with you this morning about assembling together. You know, in the image that's on the screen there, you see a puzzle. And that puzzle obviously doesn't have an image. I didn't want that to be a distraction to us. But you can see that there's a piece missing. That's obvious to all of us. When a piece of the puzzle is missing, there is a problem with the puzzle. It's not complete. It's not as it should be. It is not able to communicate and to accomplish everything that it could in revealing whatever image is there on that puzzle. And that's very much the same way it is with regards to our assembling together. You see, it's about each and every one and what we do, who we are, in relationship to each other and with our God. Now in John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, Jesus our Lord says this to the woman at the well, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers," notice He says true worshipers, "will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Now, did you notice that God is seeking for people to worship Him? And He is seeking true worshipers. And He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Those who worship God, who is spirit, must, not maybe, not possibly, not sometimes, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means we have a right attitude that is coupled with the truth that is revealed by God as to what pleases Him, what it is to worship Him. And I believe that as individuals and as a congregation, we can worship God. I believe as individuals and as families, we can worship God in our daily life. And that is always governed by God's Word. But I believe also that we are commanded, we are presented with examples of God's people coming together, assembling together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Our aim Our aim is to please our God, to serve our God, to be, as he says, true worshipers. But just as I say that individuals and families can worship God, and we as a congregation can worship God, let's not be mistaken in thinking that what I do as an individual can substitute for what I should do as a part of a congregation. You see, in a trivial way, you think about that puzzle missing a piece. We say, well, it's incomplete. It's not fully meeting its expectation. When we are not present in the assembling of the saints before our God and for our God, then we are missing and we are missed. The point is not that number on the board. Too often we use that as a measuring stick. Too often folks will look at that as some sort of guide or aim or goal or missing the mark or achieving the mark or going above and beyond the mark. But that doesn't matter. You matter. And I matter. Our God has called upon people to give our lives to Him, because where He leads, we should follow. And so as we listen to God's Word, we need to follow Him. Now, with the advent of live streaming and the problems of COVID that have recently happened, there are many who have given in to the dangerous temptation of just remaining at home and continuing by choice to enjoy what they might think of as online worship. You see, live streaming is taking an event that is occurring live and putting that out there on the internet for others to observe, to benefit from. But you know, that's not a new problem. Really and truly, there have been people since the advent of radio and television then who think that there is some substitution that takes place when they stay home and observe and listen to a lesson that's online. And you know, those things can be, if they are in fact presenting the truth, a benefit to us. In fact, one of the things that prompted some of my thoughts in this lesson were taken from a lesson that was suggested to me about this subject. And I benefited from that. And I see nothing wrong with that if it's based in fact, in truth. But that's not a substitution for being together and for doing the work that we're called to be as the children of God. Our worship as a congregation isn't just about what someone does in this pulpit or what someone does as they lead the congregation. Our worship of God, now listen, our worship of God involves each and every one of us. It's about what we bring. It's about what we sacrifice for Him. You see, far too often in our minds, we become consumers of everything. And we think that it's all about what I get out of it, what I can get. But in reality, this isn't about consuming anything. This is about offering something. This is about doing something, being engaged in something. Now, do we as children of God who engage in worship of God gain something? Absolutely we do. Do we benefit? Yes. Are we blessed? Certainly. But our worship involves each of us as we praise God, as we worship Him, our King and our Creator, our Sustainer and our Judge, and as we serve Him as we serve each other. Now, if we do nothing but show up, sit down, get up and leave, then we have observed something. We have perhaps listened to something, but we have been a spectator and not a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth. This is not a spectator event. We have so much potential, and God desires, He expects us to rise to the occasion, to meet our potential, to offer our best. Because it's about assembling together for our God, and our God expects our presence in the assembly. If you would, please turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, our
assembling together is not only about being in the right place at the right time, but be sure that's important part of it. Because if we're not in the right place at the right time, then we can't do what we've been called upon to do. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's think about that assembling together. There is a gathering together of individuals. Individuals who come together no longer now as individuals, but as a collective, as a group, as a body, as brethren, as a family. Now, what does it mean to forsake? It means to leave behind, to turn one's back, to leave something undone when there is responsibility. Now, what the Hebrews writer tells us is that there were some Christians, some brethren, some who are counted by God as being saints, but who are turning their backs on the assemblies of the saints. And I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit says in the very next verse, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. He's not beginning a new thought here. He is engaging that same thought in a continuation. And he said, when you know the right thing to do, we need to continue doing it. It's not about doing it once and saying, I'm done. That's it. This is a life we've been called to live. Where He leads, I will follow. And according to the Holy Spirit of God, to turn our backs on the assembling of the saints together in one place, it is sinful. And you say, well, I only missed once by choice. I'm not talking about those who are sick, infirmed, incapable of being out. But, well, I've only missed once by choice. Well, I'll tell you, those who were forsaking the assemblies according to the Holy Spirit of God, as the Hebrews writer penned it, they would not have been forsaking the assemblies if they had engaged their will to do God's will. Because one time turns into two times, turns into three times, and then before we know it, we are drifting. We see no big deal. Or we feel such guilt that we won't come back because, well, I feel too poorly. I feel like they'll look at me. I feel like they won't accept me back. The reality is we all struggle with sin. We all have those things which we deal with and we must engage in a fight against. And God expects our assembling together. But furthermore, He does so because He expects us to fulfill our responsibilities. Let's go further in the text before where we've read, because this text is not just about the forsaking of the assemblies. It is, in fact, about why we assemble. It is giving us the significant basis upon which we gather here today. Why are we here? Well, think about what's said in Hebrews chapter 10. And think about this. As the Hebrews writer writes, he is writing from the lesser to the greater. He speaks of that old covenant, and then he proceeds to show the benefit and the blessing of the new. He talks about the problems with the old law, that is, its deficiencies, its incapabilities. But then he says there is something better and greater in Christ and those who serve Christ. And so he says in part, beginning in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's the old covenant under Moses for the Jews for that time. But then, speaking of Christ, he said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, if we are in fact in Christ, then we are the ones being sanctified, set apart by God for His special and holy purpose. You see, that makes us something special and significant in the plan and will of God. Not run-of-the-mill, not ordinary, not mediocre. And he did that by his sacrifice. What did he give? Was it a meager sacrifice? No. Mark spoke about it. We remembered it. We thought about it as we partook of the Lord's Supper. He gave his life upon the cross for me and for you. And he continues by saying, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you notice that this is more than just about forsaking the assemblies? This is about people who are sanctified by the blood of Christ, who then come together and assemble for that purpose to remember, to engage in, to be blessed by, and to encourage others because of this great sacrifice. That is no meager thing. That is not just the average, run-of-the-mill event. It's based upon the very blood of Jesus Christ. Did you see the covenant relationship that we enter into with Jesus Christ? That it provides us with privilege and responsibility? The sacrifice of Christ and our relationship with Him and with each other, that ought to encourage us all the more with anticipation and planning to say, I'll be there and I'll bring my best because my Lord gave His all. And that's why this is so important to me. And that's why it should be important to all of us. Because the Lord is important. This is not said to bring us down, but to encourage us to reach greater heights in our discipleship, in our worship, in our service, to attain the potential that God sees in us and desires from us and for us. And as we read these verses, not only do they highlight the sacrifice of our Lord, but they also encourage our sacrifice. Now, think about that. The Holy Spirit does not give this instruction only to preachers or to elders or to the select few of a congregation. This instruction, this encouragement is for all brethren. It's for you and it's for me. And there are at least three things in this text that we are told to do. Now listen, we are each told to do when we assemble together. And it's based upon the blood of Jesus and His sacrifice upon the cross. I'll read again verse 19 beginning. Therefore, He's referring to the sacrifice of Jesus. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, here's the first, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, now here's the second, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What does that mean? That means there should be consistency. There should be a reliability. There is a responsibility that is met. that is enjoyed and appreciated. And that's predicated upon, notice, he who promised is faithful. Now, God is faithful and he asks us to be faithful in return. And then third, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Building each other up. Stirring up love and good works. The Holy Spirit does not say, be at the right place at the right time and watch. Listen. Spectate. This is about active individual participation in a collective assembling together. And each of us has a responsibility to each and every one who are gathered here today. If we assemble in our place, in this place, in our pew, in this building, but we neglect any of these activities, then we are leaving undone the will of God. We might be at the right place at the right time, but if we don't engage in these three things that the Holy Spirit says are for us to do, we are neglecting the will of God. And we should not leave here. We should not leave here at any time, on any Lord's Day, without first making sure that we've done these things we've been asked to do. If we leave without doing what our God asks of us, and what is our natural response to His sacrifice, then we sin. And we don't want to sin against our holy God. We don't want to be lost. But more significantly, we don't want to mistreat our Savior's blood and His body that was given so selflessly. Again, we should not leave here on any day that we are gathered together without first making sure we've done each of these things that are commanded by our God. And again, this is not about meeting a quota or seeing how high we can go in our attendance. It's about praising God. It's about serving each other and helping each other. It's about offering ourselves and our best in sacrifice. Now, we are likely not ever going to be called in this life, in this place, to give our blood or give our life like some Christians have done and maybe are doing in other places. But you know what we are called to do is to live a life of self-sacrifice. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we've got a lot of time during the week to do all sorts of things that we're responsible for and that we want to do and that we like to do. It's not unreasonable for us to set aside time during the week and at the first of the week, especially, to give ourselves to our God in sacrifice. It's a small thing when you look at how much time we spend at work and at pleasure, recreating, seeking out our own interests, our own studies, our own pursuits. But what about our God? Do we give Him the leftovers? If I'm here, I'll be here. But otherwise, eh. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Where He leads, I will follow. But only when it's convenient. No. Where He leads, I will follow because I love my Lord and I want to go home to be with Him forever. And I want there to be a great reunion with all of you and with all who are faithful, past, present, and potentially future. Consider what's said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, beginning. Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn over there, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at beginning of verse 11.
We'll focus on 15 and 16, but to begin the point, he said, "And he, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for," here's the purpose of those offices, "the equipping of the saints." The equipping of the saints. Now, who are saints? Well, all who are sanctified, all who are washed by the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ. So these serve as equipping of the saints for the ministry of the work, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see the activity and the involvement of these prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, it's to equip all of us. Why? For the work of ministry. That's the service. Why? For the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, it belongs to Christ. Therefore, we ought to take special pains and efforts to make sure it's the best for our Christ. And he says he did this till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, too often, those who are being tossed about to and fro are the very ones who are not engaged in this equipping, ministry, and service, the edification of the body. Why are they tossing to and fro? Why are they behaving as children? Because they're not being built up. But notice verse 15. As we are positively told to speak the truth in love. That means we speak the truth for the purpose of your best, for your good. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, notice, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But too often it's more like that puzzle that's missing pieces, incomplete, because not every is present and engaged. But we must and we should. Why do we say these things? Because of love. Love of Christ. Love of His church. Love of each and every one. Every part doing its part, its share. What is the outcome? It causes the growth of the body. Not just in numbers, but in spirit. The whole congregation involved in glorifying God, in praising God, in serving God. And it's not just about serving up front, standing up before the congregation to speak. It's about offering our best. And if I'm not here, then I can't offer my best to my God and for my brethren. If we're not here by choice when the saints assemble, then we are, quite frankly, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And what does the Hebrews writer say? For if we willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So do I sin willfully when I neglect to do what I can do? Yes, and that's no light matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is a point to be made where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about miraculous gifts, and I understand that those miraculous gifts are no longer active or engaged in the same manner in which they were in the first century. But at the end of his statement there in verse 31, he tells those brethren to desire earnestly the best gifts. And he qualifies that later in chapter 14 to speak of the fact that this is all for the purpose of edification. Building up. Now, how often do we engage in our talents?
practice our talents, serve our brethren, seeking the best so that we can serve the rest. Well, often we leave that to somebody else. Well, let him do it. Let her do it. Because I'm done. Too busy. Too much on my plate. There are plenty of texts, and we've gone through those, and Lord willing, we'll go through them again at times that talk about our talents, that we need to discover them, develop them, and use them for the glory of God and the edification of His kingdom. But this is a time and a place for us to do some of that. And then let's just review a few things, and that is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that God expects us to assemble together. We have this record that is superintended by the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to what took place in the first century on one occasion. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, and he continued his message until midnight. You can't deny the fact that these brethren gathered together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper and to hear the Word presented in truth. Or this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This will be the last text I'll ask you to turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me at verse 18. In this case, he's correcting an issue in the church at Corinth, and he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I hasten to say that he then corrects their misunderstanding and their misapplication of God's Word regarding the Lord's Supper. He tells them if they have a desire to eat, they should eat at home. But if they have an interest in eating spiritual things and to partaking of that memorial, that supper which was established by Jesus as a memorial, well, then he says, you do that when you gather together. But I want you to notice this, and this is the point. He says, when you gather together. It is a foregone conclusion that these New Testament Christians, these who have been sanctified, now counted as saints by the blood of Christ, they gather together. And they do so on the first day of the week. They did so to come together as a church, to come together, as he says, in one place. Please take out your songbook. In just a moment, we will sing a song of encouragement. You know, what God says in His Word is easy to understand. And I really wonder, how could He have said it any easier than what He has said? He desires, He expects, and He commands that we do our best, that we engage in an assembling together of the saints, that we do so on the first day of each week. We do so whenever the saints gather together and worship Him. Now, Satan wants us to believe that we can be faithful to God independently of the church, that we can worship God privately and alone and never, ever participate with the Lord's people. And one of the ways that Satan is actively working amongst us and amongst this world is by that temptation of convenience, of saying, well, it's easier today for me to do this instead of that. I like this better than I like that. Just stay home and worship online. Worship by yourself. And some, not even that. And quite frankly, I think Satan is working on some of our hearts right now. I think he is causing us to ask questions. Not good questions that lead to the truth, but challenging questions that lead us further from the truth. That cause us to think less of the truth and of what God's people are striving to do here. I believe he's working on some of our hearts in which we might be angry with what's been said, stepping on toes. When in reality, it's our hearts that are hurting. And Satan knows that. And he's trying to work on us so that we will forsake the assembling of the saints together. Maybe we're thinking about not returning tonight in protest. I'll show him. I won't show at all. You're hurting yourself. You're not representing Christ, whom you proclaim. You're leaving your work undone. You're making a lot of people awfully sad. And you're sinning against the Lord. And you're proving the point. Don't give in to this dangerous temptation. Brethren, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. If we can assist you this morning in making your life right through obedience to the gospel, or remedying your relationship with God through repentance and prayer, we ask that you'd please come forward while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.